All right, let's get in our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Three things that we should know. And so if you have the ability to be able to do that, I know some of you are listening to the program while you're driving, so I don't recommend reading your Bibles while you are driving. But we're going to start in verse number 7 in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul's chief goal here, his chief aim, was knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was above everything else in his life. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, to be more firmly rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. And we're talking about three things that we should know as it relates to Christ. Beginning in verse number 9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." This is the main text for our message this morning. Verse number 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And I think there's some things here that I want to get into in the introduction that'll kind of help lay the foundation for what's going to come later. So we hear a lot about the necessity of life or the essential things in life. And really, when it comes down to food, clothing, and shelter are essential things in life. And everything that goes beyond that should be just considered a blessing. You know, we talk about living simply, and it's really hard to do in our culture because we're bogged down with a lot of activity, a lot of things that we need to do in order to maintain the things that we have and so forth. But when we think about religion, think about our worship time, our time with the Lord, our time in the Bible, our time evangelizing, I really believe that a lot of what happens today in religion is complicated. It's too bogged down with a lot of tradition, a lot of ritual, and a lot of unnecessary activity that draws people away from the fundamentals of our faith. The fundamental goal of our faith is to know Jesus Christ, to grow in Jesus Christ, to have a more fervent knowledge and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater gain in things in life does not mean that we have what is good. And sometimes people look at that, well, look at, he's got a lot of cars, he's got a big house, and this, that. That doesn't mean that he has everything that is good for him. So when we talk about knowledge, you can have knowledge about things. You can have knowledge about life and history and math and science. But really, what's the most important knowledge for you to have? The most important knowledge for anybody to have is knowledge of Christ, to know Christ. Now, when you look at this, in light of Paul's life before he got saved, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a learned man in the law. He was a teacher of the law. So Paul had a lot of knowledge in the Bible, but he didn't have knowledge of Christ. And that changed on the road to Damascus. He got right with the Lord, and then he was all in for Jesus, and he spent his whole life, the rest of his life, I should say, serving the Lord. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, and I want to bring that in because that's an important part of this lesson today, and we ask this question, say, what makes Christianity so special? What separates us from all other world religions? And the question might rightly be asked, aren't there some common things found in them all? And the answer is yes, there are common things morally or ethically, or at least at the basic human level, there are some things that are very similar. But that doesn't mean they are right or they are a ticket into heaven or into the presence of God. This is not what we're talking about today. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is what separates Christianity from all other world religions. Christians by faith believe that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, was crucified, buried, rose again from the dead, and now lives making intercession for the saints of God. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming again. So because of this, because of the lively hope that we have as believers because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't want to, at least we shouldn't, want to know Jesus in name only. We want to know more about Jesus. We want to know more than just the name of Jesus. And we want to take it even beyond the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to have a thorough, complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more we know about the Lord, the more confident we will be in our walk with him and our service to him. The more we know about the Lord, the more we will hate sin, the more that we will hate wickedness or ungodliness. The more we know about Jesus, the more confident we will be in what lies beyond this world. And so Paul's passion shows through throughout all of his epistles. He wanted to know Christ and him crucified. Paul's life, his service, his death were singular in this regard. Notice, just from a handful of verses in Philippians alone, shows his affections concerning Christ. You'll see in Philippians 1:23, he wanted to be with Christ. Philippians 2:16, to rejoice in the day of Christ. Verse number 8, that he might win Christ. Verse number 9, that he might be found in Christ. Verse 10, that he might know Christ. And then verse 10 again, to be conformed to Christ. Now, every child of God that has knowledge of Christ has these desires, or at least should have these desires, to grow, to be passionate, to be conformed to Christ. I mean, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you're made a new creature in Christ, why wouldn't you want to be conformed to Christ? Christ is the perfect example of holiness and righteousness and love and grace. Why wouldn't you want to be conformed to that? Why would you want to change what Jesus is? And that's what the liberals and modernists want to do. They want to change who Christ is to fit their image of what they think holiness is, what they think righteousness is. But to the true child of God that's born again, that's been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ by way of imputation, they want to be like Jesus. They want to live like him. They want to speak like him and love like him and serve like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we learn today is we want to know him. And so knowing Jesus means much more than just knowing his name or knowing some things about him. Many will say they know Jesus. Maybe they'll even quote a little verse or something. But in reality, my friends, they know very little about him. And certainly they don't know enough about him intimately. They don't have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul longed, even after he was saved, he longed to know him more. He didn't want to have facts about Jesus. He wanted to know him more thoroughly. And that showed in Paul's life and in Paul's death. So there's knowledge of Jesus Christ personally. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Is Jesus truly your personal Lord and Savior? This certainly is an important first step as far as folks are concerned when it comes to salvation and growing in knowledge. You have to be born again. And then from there is growth. And the Bible says that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So do you know him first and foremost as your Lord and Savior? Now, I want to talk a little bit about one of the verses here that we talked about, or I read to you, and that was verse number 9, which said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So I wanted to take a little time here to talk about righteousness. And the Bible says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah talks about our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Righteousness does not come by the law. Otherwise, it would make the death of Christ in vain. So there is a false righteousness or a false sense of righteousness that man has. He leans on his own merits and not on the work of Christ. A lot of folks are hung up on that and they just think, well, I've got to do some works. I've got to, you know, I've got to follow this list of items and I've got to get them done if I'm going to have favor with God. The reality is, at the end of the day, you cannot do enough to gain favor with God. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. Man cannot save himself. It is only by the grace of God that man is saved, and that righteousness that man gets is from the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness from Christ is imputed to man. So we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. It's not our own. So the righteousness of God is his gracious method of pardoning the penitent believers in the gospel and accepting them to a life in Christ. To have knowledge of Christ on a deeper level means we are, number one, drawn to him, drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, my friends. Are you drawn to the Lord? Do you have a desire to be close to the Lord? Do you have a desire, as I mentioned earlier, to be conformed to his image, to serve him? Do you have a desire, a longing to be with him in heaven? Paul said, you know, he to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. And of course, the context of those words from Paul were he wanted to be with Jesus. He spent his whole life living for Jesus and preaching Jesus, and he died. He died a martyr's death for Jesus. He was drawn to Christ. As a child of God, should we not be drawn to Christ? Should we not be drawn to his love and his grace, his mercy, his teaching, his doctrine? I think we ought to be. We ought to be drawn to live like him, to want to live like Jesus, to have the same compassion and love and heart that Jesus did, to follow in his steps in wisdom, love, and so forth. To have knowledge of Christ on a deeper level, we need to remember his perfect sacrifice for sin at Calvary. We need to also look for his appearing, that great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. We long to, you know what happens today? We're so focused on the world, we're so focused on politics and everything, and that stuff just consumes you. People are consumed with their education, they're consumed with their works, they're consumed with activities, they're consumed with their sports and themselves, and people get caught up and wrapped up in themselves. And the reality of it is, are we looking for Jesus? Are we having, you know, a determined focus on heaven and waiting and looking for his return? I think we ought to. I think that will help us to walk the path that God has called us to walk. It'll give us an edge in living in this godless and wicked world. It'll give us an edge in terms of comfort and hope and expectation. It'll give us the motivation that we need to push past some of these barriers that we come, you know, face to face with on a regular basis. Do we have knowledge of Christ experientially? Paul grew in his knowledge of Christ, and much of what Paul learned experientially was, of course, based on his experience. Kind of an obvious statement there. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more we're going to learn of him. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, look, when we get a taste of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we feel the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a sense of his presence. We have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, look, some people want to be kind of closet Christians. They don't want to engage in the work that the Lord has called them to. They want to kind of be non-confrontational and just kind of do their thing and get by from day to day. They don't want to draw any attention to themselves. And the reality of it is, if you're living for Jesus Christ, if you're really trying to abide by the Word, be obedient to the Word, be obedient to the Spirit, and live a holy life, it is inevitable. You are going to draw fire. You're going to raise eyebrows. People are going to have things to say. You know, just the way you conduct yourself in your everyday life. You don't have to follow the course of this world. You've been taken out of that. You are now separated from that, sanctified unto God through Jesus Christ. And so you are different. You are truly a stranger in this world. Now, let's consider some things. Number one, many talk about Christ, maybe even serve Christ, and yet others go to church, read their Bible, but have no experiential knowledge of Christ. And this is a real sad reality. A lot of people go to church, they have a Bible, they may even take notes, but they don't have any experiential knowledge of Jesus. They're not willing to step out in faith and live the life of faith that God's people are called to live. Experiential knowledge confirms the truth of God in us. And here's some examples. You know, God has said, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. God has promised nothing but good to His people. And as you live and as you serve Him, you will see those promises come to pass in your life. Words of comfort and encouragement during those dark hours in your life when nobody else can break through and help you and encourage you, there's the light of Christ reaching forth through that darkness and giving you the help and the hope that you need to get over that hurdle. That's experiential knowledge. And a lot of folks today have been saved many, many years, but they don't have that kind of knowledge. Faith, that's the key in all of that. Our faith needs to be tested in order to grow and get stronger. You know, some of the weakest Christians are those that don't allow their faith to be tested. Sometimes we've got to be taken out into the deeper water and have some faith and know that the Lord will hold us up and carry us through. Now, experiential knowledge with Christ creates more zeal to serve and follow Him. You know, I call it a snowball effect. It just keeps building and building and building. You want to do more for Jesus. You serve Him and you see His work, you know, in other people's lives as a result of your faithfulness to preaching His word. People are getting saved. Saints are growing. And it's very fulfilling for a child of God to see God working in that way. And you need to have eyes to see that. You know, in the middle of trials and tribulations and hardships and world calamities, and, you know, these are perilous times that we live in, and you can get consumed by all those external things, but look through all of that, peel away the layers and see God at work in different places and in the lives of different people and those that are getting exposed to the gospel and those that are being saved and those that are growing in grace and knowledge and those that are getting victory over sin in their life, getting victory over, you know, some stumbling block, some things that are holding them back, and they're getting victory over that. It's so very important. To the second point I wanted to talk about is to know the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the single most important event in human history. Jesus Christ rising from the dead was not some fancy made up by a bunch of fanatics. It was an event that signified a turning point in history, and it sealed a number of things for the world. Paul's desire wasn't because he didn't know about the resurrection. He most certainly did. He knew because of overwhelming evidence and accepted it as fact. What was meant was that in addition to the knowledge he had, he wanted to experience the power of the resurrection. So as someone once said, power makes all the difference between religion in the head and in the heart, between possession and profession. So there are three things to consider with regards to the power of the resurrection. Number one, justification. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is important and should never be overlooked, should never be trivialized, and we should not give any ground to the liberal modernist who denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is absolutely important. Romans chapter 10 talks about that. You know, you're confessing Christ with the mouth, but believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. That is critical. Romans 4, verses 24 and 25 says this, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." My friends, listen, we are justified by faith, not by works. That is so important. There are certain religions that want to add works to justification. No, the work has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his work that we are believing in and confessing. So his death was certainly important. The atonement was made through his death. Everything else was sealed when he came forth from that grave in power and in might. The second thing is sanctification. So it is through the power of the resurrection that our nature is renewed and we are strengthened. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So it must naturally follow, my friends, that those who identify with a risen Savior, that they would live in such a way that is pure and right before the world. Our affections are set on things above. We know Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's the way we're going to live. We're living with this expectation, with this knowledge, and we're gaining this experience as we go along as well. Our confidence and our faith is continuing to increase. And then we see glorification, our last one here. Consider this. Had there been no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope of a resurrection or glorification of our bodies. Now think about this. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what hope would we have in having victory over death? Christ's resurrection from the dead is the confirmation of ours. And so we know that this is coming our way because Christ did rise from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, in verse number 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work and whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself." So we know that Christ's resurrection from the dead is the confirmation and the transformation of ours. And truly, we worship a good God. And I'm going to end it right there. Take care and have a good day. Lord bless you. Bye now.